Friends, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And while you have the Word of God before you, let us pray. Our Father and our God, thy Word is settled in heaven. It is inspired of thy Holy Spirit. And yet, O God, as we read it, we confess to thee, without thy help, we will not be able to understand it as we ought. We won't be able to take it in. And Lord, we confess to our own shame how often we have heard sermons, how often we have read thy word so quickly, and we have been more hearers of thy word than doers of it. Lord, we pray that thy word would come afresh to us, and that it would be a blessing to our souls. It would be like water in a dry land. We pray, Lord, for thy help then, we pray. And help both the preacher and the hearers for thy glory's sake. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Please turn to Psalm 78, and our text this evening is verse 41. We read these words, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel." In this psalm, the writer gathers up a wealth of historical evidence to show that despite the folly, the constant disloyalty and disaffection of God's ancient people, the Lord still showed compassion to them. The Lord still loved them, and patiently he watched over them and provided for them. This is a picture of that historical account. And it's written and recorded for our benefit, dear friends. And particularly, we are given a warning too. A warning that we read in verses 4 through to 8. It says in those words that we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done, for he established a testimony in Jacob, and so on. We read, and then it says in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandment, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. It's a warning, friends, to us. The sins of God's own people were very numerous, and we read about them. That's why I decided to read the whole section rather than part of it. You see, the sins of the Lord's people: stubbornness, rebelliousness, the heart that is not set aright. It says in verse 11, it says, "And forget his works." In verse 17, it says, "They sinned yet more against him." By how? By provoking the Most High in the wilderness. In verse 18, it says, "They tempted God in their heart." In verse 22, it says, "They believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." How can that be? Is it possible that believers would do such a thing? And this is what they did? They flatter him, it says in verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Oh, my friends, are we doing that? A.W. Tozer once said that Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them. Isn't that true? We sing about the things that we desire to do, and the things we will do, and the things we have done, and the things that we want right now. But is it really the desire of our heart? In verse 40, they say, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? We grieve God. We provoke him. We can do that. Perhaps the most astounding statement is found in verse 41, where we are told that by their sins and by their follies, God's people actually limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, can God be limited? We are Reformed people. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God does whatsoever he pleases. We believe that all things are working together for good. That everything is under God's power. That nothing happens by chance. So what does it mean that they limited the Holy One of Israel? Can the Lord's people, can the church of Jesus Christ limit his purposes, limit God's intention? Here it says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. So we could say yes, but we need to understand it correctly. What do we mean by that? In one sense, it means that they miss out on the blessing. They miss out on the blessing of God. They miss out on the things that God could do for them. They miss out. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ went into one part of the country, and it says that he could not do many miracles, many wonderful works. They didn't believe. They missed out on the blessing. Not that the Lord could not do anything amongst them, but they did not believe him. So that is something to think about. It's a challenge. And within the context of this psalm, we see that these people limited him in that they set bounds to his power and goodness. They said, well, this is the thing God can do, but he can't do this. Surely he can't do this, these things in our life. It says in verse 19, if you look at it, they're asking questions. He says, yea, they spake against God. So what did they say? They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? This is how they limited God. Or in verse 20, another question. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Yes, he's done this, but surely he can't give bread. Can he provide flesh for his people? So they were saying, no, God cannot do this. They are saying there are things that God can't do. And so in this way, they limited God. And my friends, you and I may do the same. You and I may do the same. People can limit the Lord when we fix and limit to a blessing that we would want. We think that God must bless and give us this, but not that. This is out of bounds. And this is the measure of it, we would say. This is how much. This is the degree of it. This is the size of it. This is the time of it. This is the place of it. These are the things we are asking for. These are the things that the Lord can do. But then when we don't think beyond that, what if God would do other things? But the blessing in itself, the answer to the prayer itself, the time that God should give the blessing, should be all left to God, friends. All of it should be left to God. He knows best about those things. The Lord kept an account of how often they provoked him. Though they didn't keep an account. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22, we have again another indicting thing. It says that they have tempted me these 10 times, it says. 10 times. God kept the record. Israel had forgotten. How many times was it? Oh, we think it was only once we did such a thing. But God kept the record. He said it was 10 times that they provoked me. They've tempted me. And by provoking him, they did not so much anger him as to grieve him. For he looked on them as his children. He says in one place, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And yet they didn't obey him. They disrespected the Lord. And so in that way they grieved him. Than angering. As a tender parent would be grieved. And the child would say, are you angry with me? As some of our children might say, Dad, are you angry? No, I'm not angry. I'm grieved. That's what I am. I expected something more. And it's presumption for us to limit the Holy One of Israel. Because being the Holy One, he will do what is most for his own glory. That is what God does. He will do what is most for his glory. And being the Holy One of Israel, he will do what is most for our good. That's why. Every word of God is precious. He's the Holy One, but he's the Holy One of Israel. And we thank God for that. He will do what is most for our good, dear friends. And we think oftentimes we are wiser than God. We think sometimes that if God did this in this way, then it would have the most effect. If the Lord did this right now, then we would not miss the opportunity. And we say, well, God has missed the opportunity here. Oftentimes Christians can do some foolish things by limiting God in that way. And we try to then manipulate things. This is why so much of the... we've been talking to one or two of the believers here about the fact how Christians can be so faithless. And they think then if we just make adjustments in the worship of God, in the things that we do, in the way we evangelize, then God will bless. Then people will be affected. Well, no. We are making ourselves wiser than God. We must do things the way he has prescribed for us. It's the best way. It's the right way. The world may not see it like that. But we are not here for the world. We are here for the Lord. We are here for God. And it doesn't matter if numbers reduce. If it's just two or three that meet together. But if we have Christ in our midst, if we have his smile, if we have his pleasure to be amongst us, then that's enough. We are in the majority because we are with God. And the fact that when we think we are wiser than God, when we have little faith in what he has said, it just reveals to us our pride, that we think too highly of ourselves. When we are frustrated about the timing of things, and we say, well, we prayed about this, but God hasn't answered us yet, and he should answer us yet, or else the opportunity will be missed, or this thing will not happen. We are saying, I know better. It shows my pride, your pride. Let us not forget, my friends, the Lord. Let us not forget the former favors that God has given to us. That's what they forgot. And this is the thing that the psalmist here, don't forget to tell the next generation what has happened. What the Lord did amongst you. And we were just saying in the room there about the fact that Christians should tell their children how the Lord saved them, how the Lord led them. It is important. And the fact that some of us have got skeletons in our closets. All of us do in some ways. If you saw me 20 years ago, you would not believe it. And I would not even mention it now. But it is right for us to tell our children, why do we do things the way we do with an open Bible? Not because it pleases us, but it pleases the Lord. And this is how the scripture says it. And I was foolish before. I was so untaught. I was so ignorant. I did things ignorantly. But the Lord has brought me through. He has brought me to understand these things. So our children would know. It's not out of tradition we do things. It's not because it suits us. It's not because I don't like this type of music, but I favor this type of music. No, no. It's nothing to do with that. It's not out of tradition. The way we worship God is because of conviction from the Word of God. That's how it should be. And so here the psalmist says, we must teach the next generation. We shouldn't forget his previous blessings, the way he led us by the cloud and the fire. It says that in verse 42, it says, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. The Christian should be bearing witness. Our testimony should be ready upon our lips to always remember it, always tell others about it. I would not be here if the Lord did not save me, if the Lord did not keep me. And we think about how strong the Lord is, what we were in, and what we fall into at times, how difficult the road may be, that, yes, I am going through the waters. We can say that. We can say to anybody, we can say, this situation in my life right now is very difficult. As a Christian, I find it very heavy. I feel I'm going through the fires. But the Lord, who has brought me out many times before, he is with me. He will bring me through it still. And if I perish, I perish. Still he received the glory. Still he has been with me. It doesn't mean he hasn't been with me. You think about those martyrs of old who were burned at the stake. Had the Lord left them? No. He was there closest to them. They were able to give witness of the grace of God and sing to the Lord even to the end. The Lord loves us to the end, we read in John 11 verse 1. So friends, remember this, that he brought you, delivered you out of the hands of your enemies. And there's a reference here to Pharaoh, who would ruin them. But God ruined Pharaoh and that might. Now, there are some number of things that I want us to think about this evening. First of all, on this subject of limiting the Holy One of Israel. First, consider the people who are guilty of this great sin of limiting the power and the work of God. Think about the people. Who are these people? They, it says, they remembered not his hands. They limited the Holy One of Israel, it says. And if you look it up, those words, please. It was Israel. It was Israel. And who are the Israel of God today? It's the Christians. It's those who name the name of Jesus Christ are the true Israel of God, those who are born again of the Spirit of God. It is the professing Christians today. And think about this. God's problem is not with the world. He's not saying that Pharaoh did this or Egypt did that or Babylon did this. He's not saying that here. His problem isn't with Egypt. It is with his own people. That's the problem. And we are wrong in thinking that the fault and the deficiency today is outside the church. It is with the ungodly. It is with the government. It is with this and that and the other thing. That's not where the problem is. That's not the thing that is causing the fall of the church of Jesus Christ. No, it is inside. These are the days of spiritual indifference, apathy, apostasy. The world does not apostatize. It's the church that apostatizes. The world is not apathetic. It's the church that is apathetic. The world already does not think after God. But it's the church that can forget God. So these conditions are inside the church. And God says, what? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. It doesn't say if the governments in this world shall humble themselves. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ say, those of his saints who pray day and night, continually, that we should be praying? Well, this is the same thing. There is this unity in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then it goes on to say, and shall humble themselves, like that publican, beating his chest, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a humble man who went out justified. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not the face of the world. And the reference to that, of course, you know, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. It says it's the seeking the face of God. We are too concerned about seeking the face of the world to make sure that they are not offended, that we somehow please them. And I'm talking, of course, here generally. I'm not talking about you, saints, but we are in danger of it. We are trying to make everything, adjust everything to please the world around us. No. We have to seek the face of God. That's what we need. We need the Lord's face to be towards us, not against us. And then the scripture says this. And turn from their wicked ways. It says, my people turning from their wicked ways. We have to be hard on ourselves in one sense. What are the wicked ways? What are the wrong ways? And the word wicked there, it means crooked. Things that are not right. It's not straight. It's not according to the word of God. And then the scripture says this. Then will I hear from heaven. And will forgive their sins. And will heal their land. That's then. Revival begins within. God's problem is not with the atheists. The problem that God has is not with the agnostics. The problem is not with the infidels. The unbelievers. The heathens. And the land is heathenish today. United Kingdom is not a Christian land, it's a heathen land. They're forsaking God. It's not that God's problem is not with the devotees of the modern cults and modern fads. God's problem is not with the political movements. No. God's problem is with his own people. Verse 1, this is how he addresses. Give ear, O my people. That's the people addressed. My people. Are you the Lord's people? This is a message for you then. It's a message for me. God says, give me your ear. In another place, he says, give me thine heart. So, you think about, consider the people who are guilty of this great sin of limiting the Holy One of Israel. Second thing is this. Consider whom it is we are limiting. Consider whom it is that we are limiting. We are limiting God. Now we can speak flippantly about these things. We can just brush it over. We are limiting God. But think about who it is. This is the creator of this world. This is the sustainer. This is the redeemer of mankind. The sovereign God that we've been singing about. And by our unbelief, by lack of faith, by not taking heed to his word, this is the one that we are limiting. This is the one that we are forsaking. We are limiting the one with whom all things are possible. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read of him that he beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This is the one that we are offending. Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God. And with him, there is nothing too hard. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing. You think about the great acts of God, his mighty power that is even brought up in this psalm. You look at it in verse 13. You see the mighty power of the Lord in verse 13. He divides the water of the Red Sea. In verse 20, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out. In verses 43 onwards, we see the plagues of Egypt, all of these things. Oh, the tragedy of not thinking aright of God. The tragedy of not really contemplating who this Lord is. The one who said a word and the world came into being. We can watch a program, a nature program. We can watch a program about the world, the galaxies. And it is fascinating. It is amazing. We may go up a mountain. We may look down a cliff. If you've been at a cliff and you see the sea, you see the crashing of the waves, and it steals your heart. You're amazed at it. You wonder how great these things are, and it is the Lord who has made all of these things. Oh, the tragedy of limiting this loving, this great and almighty God. And my friends, his power is the same today than it was yesterday. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, the scripture says. Do you know him? What's your relationship to him? Do you contemplate him? Do you know how great he is? How almighty he is? Now, the third thing I want to say is, how do we limit him? How do we limit him? Well, from this psalm, notice all the ways that in which the Israelites sinned against God and displeased him. If I was to give you a complete list, it would be very long. But notice the following seven ways in which we also limit God. So let me list you the seven ways. First of all, we limit God by our disobedience. We limit God by our disobedience. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 reads this. They kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law. The one fundamental condition of blessing is in the lives of God's people is disobedience, or is obedience. The one way that God blesses is obedience, which simply means what? It means gladly and unquestionably doing what God says. I don't have to understand everything that God says. It's like my father who said to me, could you please pour this oil through this hole that goes into the engine? Now I began to ask questions. Well, what does this oil do? What is this hole? How will this help? And my dad said, will you just do what I have told you to do? It needs to be done. I will explain to you later. And the things I might say, you will not be able to take in. But that's all I want you to do. He wasn't asking me to understand everything, but simply obey. That's all. But as a rebellious child, I didn't want to do it. And then I would make excuses why. Until I understand how the engine works, I won't pour in the oil. How foolish. How disobedient. How worthy to be disciplined. So how do you stand in regard to this? Am I a disobedient Christian? If we were to look at John chapter 17, and there are a number of verses that I want to read to you from John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let me read to you a number of verses. Verse 7 in John 15, we read, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Abiding in him, and then God's word abiding in us, affecting us to such an extent that it's remaining. It's not flying away. It's implanted. It's gripped our heart and life. Look at verse 10. It says, "If ye keep my commandments," not just listen to my commandments, not just say my commandments, but "keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Or in verse 14, it says, "Ye are my friends, if ye say," no, "if ye profess," no, "if ye do whatsoever I command you." That's it. It's not just profession. It's not merely saying we possess these things, but doing those things. Faith without works is dead. We read in James 2. So, you think about these conditions that the Lord is giving us. And you think about the and you compare that with the words of the Lord that he said, "If ye love me," in John 14 and verse 15, "if ye love me, keep my commandments." Do you love the Lord? Do we keep the Lord's word? You see, friends, disobedience is the thing that limits God's blessing in and through us. A disobedient child of God is not able to do the things that he would have done, he could have done. The kind of effect, the kind of blessing he would be if he was in a state of obedience and love to the Lord. So that's one thing. That we limit God by our disobedience. But also we limit God by our forgetfulness. We've already touched on that. In verses 11 through to 17, you read about this. "And forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them." And he says what they were. They forgot all about it. And how many mighty things God has done for you, dear saint? How many things? He has delivered you. As you read here also in verse 12, that he delivered them. He has guarded you. He's protected you. He's guided you. He's answered your prayers. Do you have a prayer book? With full of names, full of situations, and dates. And if you're a child of God and you have consistently prayed over these things, you would then also have ticks next to them. You would also would be able to testify, God has been answering prayer. That things that I forgot, and I did this yesterday morning. I was looking through a list of prayer items from about 2-3 years ago, and I saw nearly every single one of those things that I was praying for, God has answered. This is amazing. And the issue was, I'd forgotten all about it. I'd forgotten all of those names of individuals. And yet at the time we were praying. We were praying for individual salvation. We were praying for jobs. We were praying for homes. We were praying for health issues. We were praying for all kinds of things. And God answered. And I forgot all about it. And I thought, I'm thankful for writing these things down. Because quickly, when trouble comes, I forget those things of the past. I forget it. So I need to write these things down. But this is what they did. At each fresh recognition of his goodness, we can easily turn back. Don't do that. And as the days go by, we can forget what he has done amongst us. Forgetfulness, friends, limits God's blessings in us and through us. And it removes the joy. If a person is constantly remembering God's goodness, they are filled with joy and hope because they know this same God will deliver, will bless, will encourage, will supply the need. And so we are able to then remind others about it. And said, well, I have experienced the same thing, but God answered prayer. So let us pray in this matter. I was in the same trouble and the Lord rescued me. And even when I fail and I wasn't rescued, the Lord brought me through it. Friends, do you forget God? I do. The third thing is this. We limit God by our unbelief. Unbelief. It's mentioned a number of times here in verse 19 and verse 20. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They didn't believe. And so on. Those verses that you read, they did not believe. Verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. That's what it says. We can be guilty of that too, friends. We can be guilty of committing this sin of unbelief. I said it earlier on, but I'll repeat it again. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, this is what we read. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And you think about that. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He could have, but he did not, because of their choice of not believing. Why should God do the things that we need when we don't trust him, when we don't believe him? Why should he? He's not obliged to do that. And if you compare that with the verse in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, this is what we read too. And he could there no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And we have a commentary given to us in Matthew 17, and verses 19 to 20. It's a commentary on these two accounts that I've mentioned. In Matthew 17, verse 19, this is what we read. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's what the Lord is saying. Their unbelief was the issue. They limited God by their unbelief. Unbelief is a paralyzing sin, and it is a sin. It's a paralyzing sin. It not only paralyzes us, but it limits God. Why should God bless those who are unbelieving? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Unbelief, in this sense, limits God's blessing in us and through us. The fourth thing is this. We limit God by our worldliness. We limit God by our worldliness. Look at verse 33. We read, therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. therefore their days did he consume in vanity. So their days was consumed in empty things, useless things. That's what they spend their time, their years doing. Things that really didn't matter. What is that talking about? It is worldly things. It wasn't eternal things that they were about. It's vanity. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes speaks about this. This world as he sees it is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's the picture of the world. And surely a modern word for this is worldliness. We can be friends so worldly. Outwardly, maybe not. Maybe when we come to a church like this, no. But in our private lives, in our way of thinking, in our attitude, we can think like the world. We fail to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 22, our conversation, that is our citizenship, our place of abiding, is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's our home. And that the Lord has called us out of this world. And he has forbidden us to love the world. Love not the world, the scripture says. Neither the things that are in the world, he says. What is your answer, friends? What is your answer to these things? What is your answer to Psalm 4, verse 2? O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Worldliness, friends, limits the blessing of the Lord. What are the things in our lives that are taking us away from the things of God? Has God given us over to vanity? If things are happening in our lives and you see yourself, the time that is being wasted, the money that is being wasted, the efforts that are being wasted on things of what? That one day will be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. And you ask yourself then, well, if I'm spending all of these things on these things, then should I wonder why I am not being blessed spiritually? Should I wonder why I am not close with the Lord? The fifth thing is this, that we limit God by our insincerity. We limit God by our insincerity. Look at the serious charge that God makes in verses 36 and 37. It says this, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. They were insincere in what they said. They didn't really mean it, and so God regarded it as a lie. And we are often guilty of this sin too. It's so easy, as I said, to sing our favorite hymns and psalms. It's easy to do that. But do we mean what we sing? And to profess things, to say things. That, yes, all things work together for good. And yet in our life, we are constantly worried. We are constantly giving way to anxious thoughts. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 15 and verses 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the Lord Jesus called such a people, ye hypocrites, he says. Ye hypocrites. In Matthew 15 verse 7. Insincerity means inconsistency in our life and testimony before the world. Insincerity limits God's blessing in us and through us. And sixthly, we limit God by ingratitude. We limit God by ingratitude. If I was to read to you verses 42 to the end of this psalm, what you find is ingratitude of the Lord's people. So they remembered not his hand. That means they were not grateful. If you're grateful for something, you will remember it and you will give thanks for it. And you read the rest for yourself. It's you notice that it describes how they describe the love, the patience, the compassion of the Lord in spite of his children's sins and follies. How ungrateful and how unappreciative they were of his hand. They were unappreciative of the signs that he gave to them. In verse 43, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt. They remembered not those things. They remembered not his interventions. He intervened for them. Look at it in verse 44. It says, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink and so on. God had intervened on their behalf upon Egypt. How he had guided them, and he forgot that. They were not grateful for guidance in their life. In verse 52, it says, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them unsafely so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Do you see? He guided them and they forgot all about that. How could you do that? But we do the same. They forgot his provisions. He cast out, it says in verse 55, he cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance. He provided them an inheritance by line, it says, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. And they forgot his chastenings as a gracious father who came and chastened them. They forgot that too. Look at verses 59 onwards. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, and so on. What is that? God, as a pitiful father, comes and he corrects his children. That shows his love for them. And they were ungrateful for that. We can be so ungrateful. A child can be so ungrateful of a parent who is seeking to correct them because they love them. Ingratitude, my friends, limits God's blessings in us and through us. Are you grateful? Are you thankful? The seventh thing is this. We limit God by our idolatry. We limit God by our idolatry. Look at verse 58. It says, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. An idol can be anything. It can be anything that comes between us and the Lord. Anything that we put in the place of God. It could be a habit. Are there certain habits that has now displaced God? Instead of taking the scriptures, instead of seeking the Lord, instead of doing something that we used to do when we were converted. Now, the first thing is maybe your phone is taken off. And it's you begin to check things before even you prayed, before your eyes are not yet open. You're reaching out for your phone early in the morning. Am I speaking to you about this? Is that you or some other thing that before you do some things, before you even meet together as a family to pray together and to worship God together, other things crowd in. It could be a friend. It could be somebody in your life and you think, well, if they said this, if they came to visit, if they did this, if they called on me, then the Lord takes a second place. Then the Lord's worship takes a second place. Well, why not involve them? If a friend comes, if a friend calls, you can say to them, I must do this, I am doing this. Why not come with me? Why not just pause for a second and so on. And it's often the case, isn't it? You begin to have family worship, the phone rings. You begin to do something, there is a knock on the door. Well, one thing I do, which means the visit of unconverted friends is limited, is we are just having family worship. Come in and join with us, or something like that. And so you think about that. Is a friend limiting the blessing of God? Have you made an idol of an individual? Maybe it's family. Maybe something that you have. That if God was to take that away from you, your world would collapse, you think. Well, that makes it an idol. It may be a hobby. It may be some sort of a sport that could become an idol. And there may be all sorts of good things that can displace God. Idolatry, friends, limits God's blessings in us and through us. Friends, we have said much, but let us be praying David's prayer. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So I hope you understand, God is not limited. He does whatsoever pleases him. But we may miss the blessing. We may miss the blessing. We may not be used as we could have been used by the Lord. And in that sense, we are the ones who are worse off, not the Lord. The Lord can bypass us. He doesn't need us at all to do his work. He can even make the rocks to cry out and to praise him, our Lord Jesus Christ said. But let us not limit God in our own lives. Let us not subject him to our limitation, but subject ourselves to him. And be content and give him glory by submitting to his wisdom, submitting to his power, submitting to his timing and to his command. Let us be filled with thanksgiving, with gratitude, thankfulness in everything. Praise him in every situation, in whatsoever, to give him thanks. Praise God that the Lord does according to his counsel, to his decree, of his own will, for his own pleasure. Praise God that he is not controlled by us. His will is not controlled by us. And praise God that he eternally benefits his own people through the blood of his own son, through the person of his dear son. Praise God for that. So if, friends, this is spoken to you as it has spoken to me, humble ourselves, maybe repent, maybe ask the Lord to come and change things, and for us with an obedient heart to make changes. And maybe go through this psalm later and you mark it out and you say, "Lord, I am like Israel. I am like Israel. I don't want to be like them in this sense. I want you to work in my life and transform me. I want to go back to my first love." There was a day that we would do anything for the Lord. There was a day we were never tired of the things of God. But what has changed? The Lord can return again. The Lord can bless again. And so maybe know that answer to that prayer. Let us call upon God then. Heavenly Father, we confess our faults to thee right now, our sins. We confess, Lord, of our backslidings. Yet, Lord, we confess thy goodness and grace. There be many times, O Lord, that we have failed thee. Worse than Israel, O God. Because Israel's understanding of thee was limited. But we have now been given the whole counsel of God. We have the fullness of Jesus Christ. Yet, O God, how weak we are, how foolish we are. How slow we are, O God. We pray that thou wouldst then work in us. Revive thy church, Lord. The problem is not with the world, but is with us. And we pray that we might put the blame on the right people. Lord, we oftentimes have blamed the devil and his temptations. We've oftentimes blamed the world. But Lord, we must first blame the flesh, ourselves, O God. Save us from ourselves, we pray. Save us unto Jesus Christ. We thank thee now for the hope and the promises that thou dost give us, that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. Thou wilt perfect that which concerns us. Lord, we thank thee. We thank thee that if we are thine, then we are being sanctified. However hard the way may be, but thou art working upon us. We thank thee for thy patience. Help us to be like that importunate widow. Help us, Lord, to not give up asking thee, even though we might fall into the same temptation again and again and again. Lord, help us not give up. Help us again look to the Lord Jesus. Lord, bless this congregation then. Bless the coming days, O Lord. We do not know what tomorrow will bring forth, but thou knowest. Help us to be faithful then, and go on in thy strength, for thou hast said that thou wilt be with us always, even to the end of the world. So we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.